Well, good morning. It was about 5:30 in the morning, and I rose early and walked along a path to the shore. And it was sort of beachy and sort of grassy, and there was a dock, and off in a different direction, you could see the boats, modern-day boats that were used for fishing. And that particular day, there was a little bit of a fog, and the water was as smooth as glass. And to my surprise, the Sea of Galilee is more of a lake than a sea, but it could look anything like you might imagine a lake that we have down in southern Kansas, sort of rolling hills and grass with trees here or there. It wasn't the desert that I expected. It wasn't the landscape that I thought it might be. But it was something to behold. And as the sun began to rise, there was a soldier who was off praying on a dock with his rifle. And you could hear the first songs of the birds singing. And over to the other side, you could see the fisher people gathering their nets and their belongings to go and to fish this place just as they had done for thousands of years. Later that day, we would stop at a restaurant and we would eat the fish from that place. It's called a Peter's Fish. And if you've traveled, you know that most places in the world don't bother cleaning the fish up like we do. And so you get the whole thing, you know. And the Peter's Fish is quite ugly. It's thin. It has big eyes. It's bony. And it really didn't taste very biblical in my mind. It wasn't quite the heavenly food I thought it might be. But there was something to eat that fish and to have that moment and thinking back so long and to hear the story that we hear today. How many of you have ever walked off a job that made you a good living just because someone asked you to follow them? Anybody? Maybe when you're 15 or 16, but not too often, right? Here's the story. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's walking along in this place. He's done his time in another community. He comes to the area of Galilee, which is a region, not just a city. And he's there in Capernaum, and he's walking and seeing the folks going about their daily living, and he begins to say, "Follow me. Come and see," as the gospel we heard last week said. And these folks drop a good living, and most likely following in the traditions of their families. If you were from a family that fished, you would most likely spend your life fishing. If you were from a family of carpenters, you would do carpentry. If you were from whatever the family might be, that would be the business you would enter. And I'd like to know what Zebedee was thinking as his laborers got off the boat. He might not have been exactly happy. That's a piece of the story that we need to unpack sometime, I think. But what's so compelling? What is it that Jesus was offering that would lead these people to drop their life and to go a different direction? End of the gospel, we begin to hear that as they go from town to town, and we know that Jesus offered a new way of thinking. He offered a new kingdom, and he offered a place where if you saw someone who was hungry, you were to feed them. If you saw someone who was naked, you were to give them clothing. If someone was thirsty, to offer water. He said, if you are lame, you will walk. If you are a leper, you will be made clean. If you are cast out, you will be brought back in. If you are downtrodden, you will be loved as a member of God's kingdom. Neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free, you will be welcomed in this kingdom that is the kingdom of God. And maybe we lose touch with what a transformational moment that was for the people of the time. To embrace the Savior, the Son of God, who brought such a message of love. So maybe that's why they dropped their nets. And then he said, come with me and fish for people. Come and cast your nets for something even more important than the Peter's fish. I was happy and encouraged and called to join this congregation 7 years ago as your rector. And I love this congregation. It's an amazing church filled with loving and caring people. And we've walked through all kinds of roads together over the last 7 years. And this week is an important time in the life of the congregation. We gather for our annual meeting. We try to make it a lot of fun to come because really we gather to elect our vestry and to hear reports, but we add a little entertainment. We tell our story from the last year. And it's always an opportunity to share a few thoughts about where we've been and where we're going. I remember in particular 5 years ago when we started our process to think about our new building. It doesn't seem like it was that long, but it really was. In the vestry at annual meeting, we got up and said, we think it's time to really explore this, and we began that process and began to gather people to be on committee after committee and work after work, and we went through our capital campaign and our building committee, and then eventually we have what we have now. And I don't know if you remember, but we talked of the challenge of doing that because it would take a lot of energy from the congregation to make that happen. It would take a lot of commitment on a part of the members. And there was a little danger where we might get a little idolatrous about our building. Do you know what I mean? We could fall in love so deeply with what we've built that we forget the message or the call that we have to minister to others. And we've reminded ourselves constantly that we're building a tool and not something to be worshipped. And if you get clergy gathered up, we can tell you story after story of things that happen in congregations when you move the furniture and you don't know that you've just stepped on all kinds of toes. Do you know what I mean? Any of you ever been around for that? This isn't exactly a furniture story, but one congregation I was called to, I had been celebrating the Eucharist and doing things for about 7 months, and there was a great discussion going on amongst the community about how I wasn't saying the services correctly. And it got so concerned that it got to the vestry, and the wardens were talking to me, and they'd come in, and they said, you know, you're just not saying the service right. I thought, how can I say it wrong? I'm reading from the prayer book. And I got my own frustration. I just wasn't sure what was going on. And so I called a priest that had been there for a while, and she attends, and she had retired. And I said, Peggy, I'm not doing something right. She says, I don't know. She says, it seems fine to me. And they kept coming and saying, you're just not, there's something missing. It's something in the middle. You're not saying the right thing. And so finally I called Greg, the person that was right behind me, and I said, Greg, I'm not saying the liturgy right. And I can't find whatever I'm not saying. He said, oh. He said, you know, we kind of got this phrase going for a while. It was, wherever you are in your journey, you're welcome at this table. He says, why don't you try that? That might be what they're talking about. So the next Sunday, at the time when we invited everyone to communion, I said, wherever you are in your journey, you're welcome at this table. There was this huge collective sigh of relief. There was a cake purchased. You know, I mean, there was a huge, I mean, I'm really not kidding. There was this, oh, that was it. You know, the committee was disbanded, you know. But what it told me was that was at the heart of their community. It was important that they be a place in that community where people were welcomed. And at the heart of that was who they were. And it was a beautiful story in and of itself. I don't know if I told you, and I don't mean to embarrass the altar guild, but when I first got here, there was a mystery of the tricky ice cubes in the baptismal font. Have you ever heard the story? About 4 months in, I kept finding ice cubes in the baptismal font in the little glass. I'd come in on a Saturday, and I'd walk in, and I thought, some kid's coming in and putting ice cubes. Who would do that? And I thought, well, okay, somebody just did that. They're being funny, whatever. I blessed the water and went on. Well, the next week, there's ice cubes in the baptismal font again. And I didn't really know what was happening. And I sort of said, well, maybe I should ask some people, but somebody's kind of messing with me. Well, come to find out, a priest or two back had said you could only bless the water at baptisms. And so whenever we had a baptism, the altar guild was being frugal and was saving the water, and then to make sure they had the right amount, was freezing it in ice cube trays so they could put a few in each week to measure it out to know what would last. It was all planned. It's just something you couldn't know. See, part of the challenge is for us to rest in our pride and our joy of the building and to forget the ministry that we're really called to. For that one church, it really wasn't the statement that was missing. It was making sure the values were right. And our altar guild is careful to do the work, and it wasn't about people fooling around, but it was about assuring the presence of holy water in our services. And so the challenge ahead of us is to continue to fish for people in our ministries. One of the reasons I love being a priest at this church is we take ministry very seriously, and we take our call to serve others, however they might be seeking us in all kinds of ways. Whether it be someone calling us and needing to start their marriage journey together, or someone who needs to have a child baptized, or another person who needs care during the end times of their life and the time of a funeral. There's also times when people call us in need of support during times of difficulty. Or another calls us when they are in need of support emotionally or other ways. Some come to be engaged deeply in the ministry of the feeding of the poor, or the clothing of the naked. Others come to offer drink to the thirsty. Some come to offer healing in the broken world. We've created a beautiful space. We have an amazing tool that can allow us to do more ministry from this place. I think of that shoreline and the beauty of the Sea of Galilee. I think of that town of Capernaum where we saw the ruins that were these stones that seemed cast aside that were once the homes of the apostles. And I think of the call that they heard some 2,000 years ago to go and to fish for people. And I keep thinking that that's a call that is here for us today. We have something to offer the world around us. Sure, there are lots of other churches, but St. Thomas is called to a particular kind of ministry in this particular place. We have gifted people called to minister. We have amazing tools to use. So I think the challenge ahead of us is for us both collectively and individually to become evangelists in some ways, to be willing to tell the story again and again. Think back to that moment when you first heard the gospel, or the first time you really felt the love of God, or the first time it really made sense to you, or that you said, "This is it." Isn't that a gift worth sharing? Somebody in this room might be here for the first time. You might be finding and be called to this community to share in the ministries that we have. Someone here is in need of support. Someone here is called to serve in new ways in their life. Someone might be hearing the gospel and listening to it for the first time, or may have just had that first moment where they experience God's love. This is the kind of place that Jesus dreamed of. So if we hold that image at the center, if we remember our call to fish for people, we might do something amazing. It was a quiet morning The sun was barely rising. And there on the deck, walking out, was a soldier with his arms. The people were gathering to fish. The sun was just beginning to rise. The wind was just picking up. It was a place that the disciples were called to fish for people. And it's a call we can still hear echoed to this day in our place. Come and see. Follow me, and we will fish. Amen.